Now, the last time that we were looking at this passage, you will recall that we were looking at the cleansing of that leper and the important lesson that we were making there is that there was a man who was untouchable. He was a man who was an outcast. And the Lord Jesus, full of compassion, was pleased to stretch out his hand and to touch him and to heal him. Now, this morning, I would like us to make progress, and we will be looking at the healing of that paralyzed man. And beginning at verse 17 and going all the way to verse 26. That's the passage under consideration this morning. And at the very outset, I just want to mention to you that this is perhaps one of the most important passages that you will be able to find in the Gospel of Luke. Very important because for the very first time, as we look at this particular passage, as we look at the Gospel of Luke, for the first time, we come across the mention of the scribes and the Pharisees. It may not have occurred to you, but if you want, you can, you know, go home and read from Luke chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way. This is the first time you will find in the Gospel of Luke that the Lord Jesus encounters the scribes and the Pharisees. And then secondly, in connection with that, this is again the first time that the scribes and the Pharisees express their opposition to the Lord Jesus. Of course, we've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered opposition in Nazareth back in chapter 4, if you recall. But here, the difference is that that opposition is coming from the scribes and the Pharisees. And it is such terrible opposition that he is in fact being accused of blasphemy. And then thirdly, for the very first time, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a reason why he is performing miracles. And we will be able to see clearly that he gives us the reason why he performs miracles. And finally, you see for the very first time in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, I have been informed, you know, reading various sources, that that term Son of Man is used 25 times in the Gospel of Luke. And this is the very first time that the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke refers to himself as the Son of Man. So as you can see, this passage is rich. We could have perhaps 7, 8, or even 10 sermons just from this particular passage. But what we'll try and do this morning is just to give a bird's eye view of what it is that is happening in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17 and following. So the first thing we're going to do here is just to look at the setting of this passage. And that is explained to us very well beginning at verse 17. On one of those days, as usual, the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching. He says there, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. And notice he says clearly, they had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Now we need to explain clearly what that means. You see, when you read in the Old Testament, you don't find Pharisees and Sadducees and any of these people, because the Pharisees and the scribes, it appears they must have arisen in what is called the intertestamental period, the period between Malachi and the New Testament. That's the period in which they arose. And they arose because they were concerned about the constant judgments of God against his people. And they were determined that they were going to do something in Israel so that they do not constantly fall into the judgment of God. So these Pharisees committed themselves, if you want, to keeping the law of God and to be an influential group of people amongst the people, so that they are always calling them, so to speak, to follow or to live in obedience with God's law. That's how these people arose. Now, in the passage that we are reading here, it's very clear that the Pharisees and the scribes did not like the Lord Jesus. Not only did they not like the Lord Jesus, but they could not ignore the Lord Jesus. Because here was the Lord Jesus Christ teaching, and he was having such great effect. And as a result of his effect in the life of Israel, the people that were following and listening to the scribes and Pharisees were obviously going to them and asking them, "Rabbi, what do you think about this new preacher? Listen what he was doing in this particular place. Last night, he healed a leper, or he did this, or he performed this miracle." So even if the Pharisees would have wanted to ignore the Lord Jesus, they could not. So finally, they decided they needed to have an answer. And they decided the answer was to try and discredit him. And it would appear from this particular passage that either the Pharisees or one of their followers had organized a meeting in which they had invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And this was not in the context of a temple. This was in the context of a house. And this appears to have been a large house. And that is where we are told there that they had come from every village of Galilee, every village of Judea, and from Jerusalem as well. So there was a high-powered delegation of the scribes and the Pharisees, with the sole intent or with the sole purpose that they wanted to find reason to discredit him and to make him have no effect amongst the people. That was the reason why they were gathered in this house. They were gathered not to learn from him, not to say, "What is God saying to us?" Their aim was a malicious aim. Their aim was there. They were sitting with a detached manner, looking out for something they could find and catch from him so that they could discredit him and not have people following him. And remember, at this particular time, the Lord Jesus Christ was extremely popular amongst the people. And that also had created a big problem for the scribes and for the Pharisees. So that's the setting and And this is exactly what's going on in this house. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there teaching them. And there's one particular statement that I'll refer to later on in our application. It says there when it gives us a description of who is gathered, and it says, if you notice at the end of I think it's in the middle, not in the middle of it's at the end of verse 17. Yeah, that's the end of verse 17. It says, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. If you have the King James Version or the New King James Version, it says, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So here is the setting. The scribes and the Pharisees from all over the place are gathered here in this large house, and they are on the lookout, not to learn from Jesus, but to find a way in which they can find something so that they can completely discredit him before the people and just forget about him. That's the aim of this meeting. And yet, in spite of that malicious intent, it tells there that the Lord Jesus Christ was there preaching, and the grace of God and the power of God was present to heal them, to make them true children of God. That power was present. Now that's a setting. And it's in the midst of that setting that we read of something which is absolutely unusual. That's, we are told of, in verse 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed. A man was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. So in spite of the fact that here were Pharisees who were totally opposed to the Lord Jesus, and who were sitting there not learning from the Lord Jesus, but looking to find an excuse to condemn him amongst the people. While all this is going on, we're told there's a group of five people, four men, and they're carrying their friend or relative, and their aim is to bring him to the Lord Jesus. And it's very interesting, and I definitely agree with those people who say that one of the difficulties of preaching from this passage is that all of you know the end of the story. I wished you were all ignorant of it, because then I'm going to make the point. But because you all know the story, I hope you will not go to sleep and miss the point. So there are five people, the four men carrying their friend or relative. And their aim is to bring him to the Lord Jesus, because they believe that as they bring this man before the Lord Jesus, he is going to be healed. Now, the house was packed. So not only was there no way for them to bring him to the Lord Jesus, it looks like the people who were there were not very helpful. Their hearts were closed. So they were just interested in themselves and what they were going to hear and learn. And when they see these four people calling a paralyzed man, they did not give way. You know, so they tried the door. The men who were there are not interested. They do not sympathize. They do not help in any way and say, look, ladies and gentlemen, I don't think they were women. I think most of them were men. Say, please, you know, here's a man who's paralyzed. Please give way. Nobody is budging. Nobody is interested. They all are in there to listen for themselves. And there's a sense in which these four men, these five men, they meet their first roadblock. There's no way into this large house. So instead of giving up, you know, they didn't say something like, and this is something that I was reminded of myself as I was reading this passage again. It's I wish I had the patience that my wife has. One of the things I find difficult when you go to a restaurant, you know, is to wait. I oftentimes say to myself, you know, I'm going to pay these people. Why am I waiting? So I'm not very, very keen. During Christmas, I was visiting in Houston, and a friend of mine took me to a restaurant. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I know there are so many people. Houston is a city of 6 million. So he took me to this place. I forget the name. It was at night, around 7. I couldn't believe how many people were standing in line to get into this particular restaurant. So I said to him, look, what do they serve in there? Are they dishing out money? Why are there so many people? I said, well, isn't there any other place we could go to? I mean, I can tell you, I'm not exaggerating. It's this building, people standing, waiting to get into a restaurant. So I say to him, look, I wouldn't mind going to some other place where we can find it ready, we buy, we eat, we go home. And so we left that nice place. I'll call my friend. I'll try and remind him, what's the name of that place? Maybe it's here. But it was packed. And people were all standing in the foyer, not inside, waiting to get in. These men were not easily deterred. They were not easily deterred by the crowd. Not easily deterred by the fact that the crowd was not courteous to a man who is so obviously in need. They were not deterred. It looks to me that when there was no way in the entrance, somehow among them they discovered that if they went over the roof, they would be able to get their friend before the Lord Jesus. And so, this was a large house, and I agree with some of the people who believe that, see, at this particular time, the Jews had begun to adopt some of the methods of building a house that Greco-Roman technology, that they were building houses. And so they went up on the roof, and they were able, it says here in Luke, to remove the tiles. And can you imagine that? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to a crowd of people, both inside and in the doorways, and perhaps even in the windows, if they had any. And then they went up there and begin to, you know, touch the roof and remove things. You can imagine dust falling. And finally, the roof opens. And there is a man who is being lowered down. And perhaps there was a little bit of a commotion right then as the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Perhaps he even pauses and wondering what's going on. And it's this man who is paralyzed being lowered by his four friends. And they bring him down. And I can imagine those people who were in there, perhaps they also put out their hands to help this man to get down. And it says they put him right in front of the Lord Jesus. Now, at this particular point, you obviously can feel the tension in the room, isn't it? Because the question is, how is the Lord Jesus Christ going to respond? You know? Is he going to say to them, guys, is this the way you behave? I'm preaching here, you know? I'm teaching the people. Can't you come another day? Is that the way he's going to answer them? Have you no respect for when people are preaching God's word? The response of the Lord Jesus Christ is my third point. It's just not the response. It's the shocking response of the Lord Jesus. It's shocking to both friend and foe. And what was his response? Well, we find that in verse 20. We are told, and when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, perhaps before I say something about those words, we need to say something about that statement, when he saw their faith. It's important for us to emphasize there that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says he saw their faith, is the faith of all the five people. It's not just the faith of the four men carrying the paralytic. It's the faith of all five of them. It's important for us to emphasize that point because there are some sections of the Christian church who want to preach some kind of heresy where they believe that you can believe for your relative, that your relative will get saved. So here when the Lord Jesus Christ says that he saw their faith, it's the faith of five, including the paralytic. It's the faith of all of them. They believed that if they were going to receive any good from God, it must come to them through this Jesus who is preaching in this house. That was their faith. And we must also emphasize that when he says that he saw their faith, it is a faith that includes repentance. Now, there are many reasons why we must say that. The most important of which is that it was a general belief amongst the Jews that if something like this happened to you, it was because you or your relative. You remember that in John chapter 9 when they found a man who was blind from birth? The disciples asking the Lord Jesus Christ, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So you see, when it says he saw their faith, it's a faith that includes repentance, because this man not only believed that if any good was going to come to him from God, it must come through this Jesus. He was in a state of brokenness over his sin, and asking that if perhaps he has sinned, that God would be gracious to forgive him and to cleanse him. And this is what it means, that when the Lord Jesus Christ looked at them, he saw their faith. And the first thing that he says to this man, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees that faith. However difficult it must be, or however small that faith might be, Jesus will take note of it. And he saw their faith, and he said to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." All your sins are forgiven. All your complaining against God, anything that you may have thought, any hard thoughts that you may have had against God, all of that is forgiven. That you have been now reconciled with God Almighty. That there is nothing to stand between you and Almighty God. All has been cancelled and taken away. To use the words of Psalm 103, it has been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Now, these men, when they came, they were looking for healing, physical healing. Their friend was a paralyzed man. They were hoping that the Lord Jesus Christ would have mercy on him and heal him. That was their hope. The Lord Jesus Christ turned to them and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." I can imagine them think, if it was today, is that all we're going to get today? Just our sins forgiven? It's very important. And this, I want to say to you, is really the meaning of this passage. It's in those words. Your sins are forgiven. So if you want to know what is the real summary of how to understand this passage, this is where you find it. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great God-man, the one whom God sent into this world to be our Savior, that he has authority to forgive sin. This is the way to understand this passage. Now, obviously, that was a shocking statement. Shocking statement, because immediately the antennas of the Pharisees were up and saying, "Ha! This is what we thought. Here is this imposter. Here is this deceiver. Who can forgive sins except God alone?" And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" It's amazing how so God makes everything for his own honor and for his own glory, including his enemies. And in this particular passage, you will see that the Pharisees are there to enhance the glory of God, as I hope to show you shortly. So they are thinking, perhaps they have got what they are looking for in order to discredit the Lord Jesus. Having heard him pronounce these words. Now, this is tax season, isn't it? People are going there to do their taxes. Imagine that tomorrow you go, I don't know whether you have an accountant or is it, what do you call that group you got? HR block, or wherever you go to have your taxes done. Suppose you go there, and then at the end of the session, they tell you, actually, you owe the IRS $10,000. And as you are going home, you meet me. And then you start telling me, look, I've just been doing my taxes, and they told me that I owe the IRS $10,000. And then I turn to you and say, "Don't you worry. $10,000 is forgiven you." So you see, immediately you're going to say, "What's wrong with this man? What right do you have to tell me that I cannot answer to IRS? See the point? This is exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were thinking. Who is this man who says, after human beings have broken God's law and they have rebelled against him, and see, who is he to speak in the name of God and to say, your sins are forgiven you? You See, and this is exactly the point. They don't realize that they are dealing with Emmanuel, God with us. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. That he is the Son of God. That he has come into this world not just to heal, but he has come into this world specifically to deal with the question of our sins before God. And he, as the God-man, has the right to forgive our sins. And then what follows is very important. The Lord Jesus Christ, not only was he able to see the faith of those five people, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to see the thoughts of the Pharisees and the scribes. And even before they say anything, because he knows what they are thinking, he answers them appropriately. And, you know, I want to say that the words that follow, if you don't have that background that the Lord Jesus Christ is reading their thoughts and then answering them accordingly, it's difficult for you to understand what follows. When Jesus perceived their thoughts. In other words, he read their thoughts. He answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk?" So here is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to these people. He sees their hearts. He sees their thoughts. They are basically saying, look, this man is an imposter. He is cheating people who are ignorant. Because you see, there is no way you can verify the fact I say to you, your sins are forgiven. There's no way of verifying that. Until the judgment day, we will see whose sins have been forgiven. So the Pharisees are saying to him, they're accusing him, look, this man is an imposter. He's taking advantage of the people by saying to them, your sins are forgiven. Who can verify that? And the Lord Jesus Christ then is answering them. He says, look, tell me, which one is easier to say to somebody, your sins are forgiven, or that rise up, take up your bed, and be healed? Which one is easier? Obviously, the easier one is your sins are forgiven, because there's no way to verify it. And then, here is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to the Pharisees now. He says, now, that you may know what my true identity is, who I really am, and that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, pick up your bed, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Very interesting argument. He's saying, okay, you guys have difficulty with that idea that I can forgive sins. Now let me prove it to you beyond reasonable doubt that I can forgive sins by going ahead to heal the man. And to heal him with a mere command. Rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. Now, this is a problem for the Pharisees. A very big problem. If Jesus is an imposter, how come God is using him? does God use imposters? He has just said to a man, your sins are forgiven. And they think he is an imposter. Now he tells them, okay, let's see if I'm an imposter. Now I am going to heal him to prove to you that I have the right to forgive sins. And he says to the man, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. And wonder of wonders, the man rises up, picks up his bed, and walks, perhaps for the very first time in many years or since his birth, without needing any help from any man. Now, think about it. This man was paralyzed, which means his muscles had atrophied for lack of use. Even you yourself, if you are just bedridden for one day, imagine if you're just bedridden for one day, the next morning when you wake up, do you want to go for a jog? No. You feel a little bit, you know, you feel, I need to work a little bit more and practice a bit more, and perhaps you should be doing some physio, somebody to do with some physical to get you in shape for you to be able to run. Here is a man who has been paralyzed perhaps the entirety of his life. He has never exercised those muscles. They were just hanging loosely to his body. And for the very first time, because of the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, his muscles are strong. He is able to rise up and walk unaided. I want to say to you, friends, this was an absolutely important miracle. Especially when we consider it with our present day healers. You know, he didn't, like they've been saying, you know, start speaking in tongues. Four words. Rise up, pick up your bed, get up. And the man was up. This was an extraordinary miracle. No wonder the people said. What did the people say? Immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, went home glorifying God. Glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. They glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. This was an extraordinary miracle. But, and this is a very important point, the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ performed that miracle was not just because he was a miracle worker or he liked to entertain the crowds. He wanted to prove to them that the reason why he was performing that miracle, to prove to them that he has authority, he has power to forgive sin. While your finger is in Luke chapter 5, read with me from John chapter 20 and verse 30. John chapter 20 and verse 30. If it's possible, I would like you to commit this verse to your memory. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. You know? But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles. It was to identify himself as the Messiah, as the one sent by God to save us from our sins. Now, there are some people who make it appear like the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles is so that we also can perform miracles. And they quote, obviously, out of context, that verse in John that says, "The works that I do, shall you do also." The Bible teaches very clearly the primary reason why the Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles. It was so that he can identify, validate his claim as the Messiah sent from God to save people from their sins. And he could not choose a better context than the context with the Pharisees. They were right when they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And it is like he's saying to them, "Yes, you're right. I just wish you could open your eyes a little wider and see that the scriptures you claim to believe have all been talking about me. The God-man. The Messiah." You remember what he said in chapter 4? In chapter 4, we read that he went into the temple and he read from the prophet Isaiah. And then he says he sat down and all their eyes were upon him. And this is what he says in chapter 4 and verse 21. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What scripture has been fulfilled? It's that he is going to come and heal people. To heal people, to prove to them he is the one anointed of God, appointed of God, sent of God to save people from their sins. And right there, in this house, in that setting, Luke tells us the grace of God, the power of God was right there to heal these Pharisees, to change these Pharisees, to make them the true children of God they needed to be. And right there, they rejected the one sent by God to heal them, to make them whole, to bring them back to God. They were too proud. They believed in a salvation based on works, based on their performance, based on the law. And they rejected the grace of God. They could never think of themselves as people who were needy and need to cry for mercy from Jesus. This is why one of the most tragic statements in the whole of the New Testament is those words right there. "And the power of the Lord was with him to heal them." They did not know the day of their visitation. Rejected the salvation that God so clearly sent to them, so clearly proved to them. "Here is my beloved Son, whom I love, whom I have sent. Here is proof to show you that he has the right to forgive sins." He healed a man right before their eyes. I've said it before, I'll say it again, I'll probably keep saying it until I die. The fact that you see a miracle does not mean you will believe. Here is proof positive. They saw an outstanding miracle and still rejected the Savior sent from God for them. I like the words of the Lord Jesus in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man, he says, he's dead and he's in hell and in torment. He lifts up his eyes and he sees Father Abraham and Lazarus by his side and begs Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to just the tip of his finger to put in water. I am being tormented in these flames. And Father Abraham says, no, it is not possible. Okay, if it's not possible, please send him. I have 5 brothers who are still alive. They will all be mistaken like I was. And they might come to this place of torment. Let him go and warn them. Father Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. No, but if somebody should rise from the dead, they will believe. And Father Abraham says, no. If they do not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if someone should rise from the dead. And there is a proof positive. The Lord Jesus Christ performs that miracle to prove he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And such is the darkness of sin. Such is the terrible unbelief in the hearts of the Pharisees. They still reject the Son of God. You know, my friends, it's very important for us to understand the teaching of the Bible, because all of us who are religious, we stand in danger, the tragic danger of becoming like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were familiar with the Bible. They were familiar with the scriptures. They were very religious. The problem is that their religion was Christless. And we need to get that warning ourselves. It is possible to be Reformed Baptist, a 5-point Calvinist, and die and go to hell. We need to be warned. Our confidence must not be in the fact that I go to a Reformed Baptist church, that I believe in the 69. I believe in that confession. My friends, the question must be, is your faith grounded in the person and work of the Son of God? Are you saying to yourself, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I'm leaning on Jesus. And I'm leaning on Jesus alone. It is possible to be in the church. It is possible to believe everything that the church believes and still die and be lost and go to hell. What a tragedy. And we need to be warned of that tragic accident. But also notice there that there was that amazement. See, the amazement was not just the fact that a man had been healed. The amazement was this recognition that God is with this man, Jesus. That he not only is able to heal, he is able to forgive sins. This is not something that the prophets did. Not even Moses did this. This is new territory. Here is a man who forgives sins. And he is God's chosen Messiah. But finally, do you have the faith of those four men, those five men, if you want? Those men were convinced. If I am going to receive any good from God, it must come through to me through this man Jesus. See, it was an energetic faith. It was not a faith that was going to be easily put down, easily wielded, like I do when I go to a restaurant. This was a faith that would plod on all the difficulties until it rests in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Do you have that kind of faith? And finally, he says, today, we have seen extraordinary things today. This is exactly what we found in chapter 4 and verse 21. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You and I live in this day. In this day when the Lord Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God in majesty on high, is able to forgive sins, including yours. So where do you stand? Do you stand with the five men? Or do you stand with the Pharisees and the scribes? May God grant that we too might be able to see in Jesus Christ alone the Savior of our souls. Let's pray. Father, once again, we are grateful that you have not left us alone. Through the witness of Scripture, you continue to speak to us. And we ask that here at Providence, and here in Casa Grande, all of us might be able to lift that gospel witness to show men and women, boys and girls, that the Son of God has been sent and even now is able to forgive sins. Hear us then, because we ask in his name. Amen.